All right. Good morning to you all. It's great to see you. And if you haven't realized before you arrived this morning, you've turned up on what is probably one of the most significant weeks in our church calendar, Good News Week. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then as I speak this morning, it'll not only help us think about life in general, but it'll help us think about this coming week and put it in a right perspective. So will you pray with me? God our Father, we pray that you will work powerfully in us through your Spirit. Please turn us away from ourselves and our self-centered ways. Please turn us to Christ, to put him first. Father, we pray that our lives will be lived for your praise and your glory. And Father, we pray that this coming week, Good News Week, will resound to your glory in all that we do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as the Bible was being read, I thought some of you might have forgot to bring your Bibles this morning. Mike's got a few spares up the back. Does anyone, because you might need a Bible during the talk, anyone need a Bible? Or, don't be embarrassed to admit it. You can bring it next week. Mike will come around with a couple of Bibles if you need one. But here is my question, right? As we embark on this significant week in our church life, the question I want to start with is why, right? Just the question before that one, why do we run Good News Week, right? Now, what I want you to do is talk to the person next to you about that, right? And it might be you've got no idea. Maybe they can educate you about why we run Good News Week. Why do we run Good News Week? What do you think? Have a quick word to the person next to you. Okay, all right, that's probably enough time to get you started. You've probably come up with 10 reasons each, but why don't you fire up a couple of the reasons and we'll put them straight up onto the overhead here. Right, so what do you reckon? Why do we run Good News Week? To win children for Jesus. Yep, there you go. There you go, look straight up on this. Whoa, good on you, Stuart. I saw Gail. For our community? Yeah, so like a beach mission. For our community. Yep.
It's not just for the children, it's also for the adults.
Also for the adults, not just for the children. Yeah, so it is for the children. We want children to come to know and love Jesus more and more, but also we want that for the adults in our community. John? That Christ's name will be glorified as it ought to be. I'm going to see if Stuart's keeping up here. Oh, he's doing pretty well. Is he spelling badly? All right. any other thoughts out there? Yep.
To entertain and educate BJ.
Well, that is... It's a good... A good chunk of our goal is about BJ, actually. So good on you, BJ. It's actually, BJ, to be honest, it's about educating your dad, really. But, all right, good one there. Educating BJ is the other one. BJ and Brian. All right. Now, there are lots of good reasons to run Good News Week. All right, there he is. Brian's up there and BJ got a mention. And BJ, afterwards, you can pay out on your dad, all right, when you get home. You got my permission. Right, so lots of good reasons to run Good News Week, but I want to focus on the ultimate reason, the ultimate goal. So come on, what is the ultimate goal of Good News Week? Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So come over to Ephesians chapter 1 and put that on the screen, Ephesians chapter 1. All right. That's good. Now, as we've, over the last couple of weeks, we've considered God's great plans and purposes for our world. And each week, we've returned to this passage. That was not a deliberate thing, but it's just, Ephesians chapter 1 is like the Niagara Falls of the Bible. Right? It's like God takes us to the edge of this spectacular waterfall. And God says, take a look. Here is the great outpouring of my blessing on you. And you just stand there in awe and you go, wow, it is spectacular. Listen as I read it again, right? Listen afresh to the wonder, to the spectacle of God's generous outpouring of blessing on us, on you. So verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. See, before you had even been born, before the world had even been created, God had set his affection on you. He chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. And you keep reading, verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. See, your destiny from before the beginning of time was to be a child of God. And that is because God predestined you to that end. God made a decision that that was your destiny. So when you came to faith in Jesus, you thought, oh, I made a decision to follow Jesus, only to realize God had made that decision before the beginning of time. Predestined to be a child of God. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. See, the truth is, none of us deserve to be a child of God. Right? None of us is holy and blameless, but God sent Jesus to shed his blood for us, to bring us cleansing and forgiveness, to make us holy and blameless in his sight. Nothing we have done, it's purely the work of God pouring out his kindness on us through the death of Jesus in our place. Just spectacular passage, right? Go away after today, read it again, give thanks yet again for all that God has done. But there's a twist at the end of the passage, right? It's a good twist. It's not a twist that leaves you feeling devastated and crushed, but it is a twist. Just when you start to think that you are at the centre of all God's purposes, right? Just when I'm tempted to think, oh, I'm at the centre of it all, you realise, no, it's not me at the centre, it's not you at the centre. Pick it up in verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You see what it's saying? It's not me at the centre. It's Jesus. He is the one at the centre. God's big picture is to take everything, right? Our universe, our world in all its division and strife and chaos. But God, what God is doing is he is uniting it all under the leadership and authority into submission to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the Copernican revolution of Christianity. Let me just show you on the screen here. Right? Just show us the solar system there, Esther. So there's the solar system, right? They used to think that the whole solar system revolved around the Earth. Can we just have a demonstration of that? That is good, isn't it, right? So
The idea was that the planets, even the sun, revolved around the Earth. That was old school thinking about our universe. Copernicus came along with this radical suggestion. He said, no, let's go to the next slide. The sun is at the center, and all the planets, including us and the Earth, actually revolve around the sun. Just show us there. Whoa, that is the wonders of modern technology to be able to do that for you here today. Now, massive revolution, right? And it caused a massive upheaval in the way people thought about science and our world and everything. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 is the Christian revolution. It strikes at the heart of self-centered, proud humanity. Right? It strikes at the heart of us because we love to be the center of attention. We love to think of ourselves at the center and everything revolving around us. But God's purpose, in the end, is about Jesus. Right? And if you get swept up into that, praise God, but Jesus is the focus. He will be supreme over all. Everything will come under his leadership, even me, even you. Right? That is the big goal. And in turn, that will bring glory to God. That will bring glory to God. So I want you to have a look at this passage with me again, because when you first read it, I think the natural way to first read it is me-centered. But you come back again and you think, oh, this is a profoundly God-centered passage. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about God and his praise. Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Or a few verses later, verse 12. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 14 talks about the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. See, as I stand at the edge of this beautiful waterfall of God's blessing, the response that ought to come to my lips is, praise God. Isn't God awesome? Isn't God lavishly generous that he should just pour all that out, that he should put Jesus right there at the... Okay, oh, back on. I'm on here? Not on here. Okay. So, let's come back to our ultimate goal. One's on. Oh, do you want me to use this one?
Hello, hello, hello.
Is that working? Oh, sorry, I gave up on that way too early. Righto, we're back to it. Thank you, Anne. Yeah. All right, now, so, you're with me. Focus. Right, we're coming back to the ultimate goal of Good News Week. Yes, right, what do we say? We want to see people won for Christ. We want to see people saved from judgment. We want to see our community become aware of Jesus. They're all good and right goals. But our ultimate goal is in the end not about us, and in the end it's not about our community, right? As much as they will be swept up in it. But in the end our ultimate goal is about God and his glory. Here it is up on the screen. Good News Week is ultimately about bringing glory and praise to God and to his son Jesus, because that is our purpose in life. That's our purpose, not just for the 7 days ahead. That is our purpose throughout our lives. That is what you have been created for. In Christ, you became a Christian, and your purpose is to bring glory and praise to God and his son Jesus. Right? Now, I've listed a few passages in your outline, and all those passages say basically the same thing. Right? Don't look at them now. You can just glance over the list of passages, but when you get home, have a look. Because I think it takes us by surprise when we realize how God-centered God is, that God is working to see things put right, and that is that he is worshipped and glorified and praised and honored just as he deserved. That is our world put right, when God gets the glory that is rightfully his. All right, so here is the question. How will we glorify God during Good News Week? Right? Lots of application for the rest of our lives, right? But during this week, one of the amazing things that we've seen over the last couple of weeks is the way God chooses to use us in bringing about his great purposes. Right? God can do it however he wants, right? God can speak a word and the creation comes into being. Right? That's how powerful he is. And yet, he chooses to adopt us into his family, and then he chooses to use us to bring about his magnificent purposes. And in particular, God wants us to focus on praying, on proclaiming, and on people, because that's how we bring him glory and praise. All right, so that, let's take one at a time. That is praying to God. Right, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago in church. The sovereign, powerful God of all the universe has chosen to use us, his children, to use our prayers in bringing about his purposes. So Jesus, when he's asked, you know, how do we pray? He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." Right? God wants us to pray about his purposes and his will being done, and he will answer that prayer as he continues to unpack his plans. Now, so 2 weeks ago, Darren urged us to take up this privilege and this responsibility that we have to pray. Now, we all know that we drift away from dependence on God and prayerfulness, but we've got to keep calling one another back to pray. It is a privilege and responsibility we have as children of the Father. Then last week, right, Mike was preaching and he talked about how proclaiming Jesus is the great commission that Jesus left us with. Right? Jesus did all the work. Right? He gained salvation. He defeated our enemies. And he doesn't leave us alone. The Holy Spirit is continuing to do Jesus' work in our world, but he does it through us and our words and our lips as we testify to Jesus. Right? So we are his co-workers in spreading the good news. But the third way God wants us to be involved in his purposes is by loving people. Right? It's not just by people, but it's by loving people, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. Right? But don't think I've just done the introduction. We're halfway through the talk, right? So that's what I want to focus on, loving people. And the first point I want to say is that we are compelled to love. So just go to the next point there. The heading, we are compelled to love, and you'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me, that would be really good. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That the word compelled is a really powerful word. It has the idea of being just hedged in every side. It's basically saying you have no other option now. Christ's love compels you. It compels you to stop living for yourself. You can no longer live for yourself. That's not an option now that you know Jesus. Christ's love compels you to live for him and to love others in the way that he has loved you. That is the compulsion that comes. So let me consider this for a while, right? Jesus, God, at the right hand of the Father, left his place of honour became a man, became a baby. And as he grew up in obedience to his earthly father and mother, he then grew up into manhood, and he lived the most exhausting life you could imagine. Exhausting because he was constantly in demand. People always wanted a piece of him for one reason or another, either to get help from him or to have a go at him. But he was constantly in demand, constantly exhausted. The religious leaders hated him, so he was constantly looking out for his own safety, for his life. Satan was constantly attacking him, tempting him. The crowds that had once so loved him, they were so fickle that they turned their backs on him for fear of what other people might think. And even his own family thought he was mad. His disciples never quite understood what he was on about. And yet, throughout it all, he continued on to the cross, continued resolutely with his face towards Jerusalem, heading towards his death. Here we have the sinless Son of God. And he walks that final road to his death, and he is beaten, he is tortured, he is mocked. Like, the ridicule that he copped was just extreme. He was spat on, he was an object of great derision. The world laughed at him. But he continued on to the cross. And you think, why would he do it? Why would God so stoop for humans to live amongst us and to be rejected and despised? It is because of his love. That is the answer that the Bible again and again takes us to. This is where we see God's love for us. And once you know this love, it compels you to give up living for yourself. It is no longer an option, right? You now live for Christ, and you now live to love others in the same way that Jesus has loved you. So, has the love of Christ compelled you? Would you say you've been compelled by Christ's love so that you no longer live for yourself, but you live for him? So you no longer live for yourself, but you live a life of love for others. I want to say, look again to the cross. We need to keep looking to the cross because we need to keep being compelled day by day, because our natural tendency is go back to self-centeredness, isn't it? To go back to a me-centered view of life. But as we look to the cross, we go, no, I'm compelled to live for Christ, to turn it all around. All right, second thing. Love drives us to flexibility, right? This love that comes from Christ, overflows towards others. It drives us to be adaptable and flexible, right? 1 Corinthians chapters 8 to 10 is an awesome example of this. And I'm not going to read through that whole section, but just let me briefly overview what happens. See, there's two issues where Paul talks about the flexibility that he has because of his love for people. Firstly, he talks about eating meat, right? Specifically eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, look, there's nothing wrong with the meat. It's good meat. There's nothing spiritually tainted about the meat. But if me eating this meat that's been sacrificed to idols, if that's going to cause a problem for my brother or sister or for someone else, then I will willingly abstain from eating meat. Even if it means I have to become a vegetarian for the rest of my life, I'll do it because I'm willing to put my own rights aside for the sake of love of others. I'm not going to stand on my own rights. I'm going to do what's helpful for other people. He then talks about receiving a salary. And he says, look, I'm an apostle. I deserve to be paid for the work of the gospel. But Paul says, but I'll put that right aside because someone might think that I'm in it for the wrong reasons. Someone might hear me preach the gospel, see me receive money, and they might think, well, I'm doing it for wrong motives. And if that's at all a danger, I will actually forego receiving payment for my ministry of the gospel because I'm more concerned about loving others than standing up for my own rights. It's a radically different way of thinking, isn't it? Because we live in a society that is consumed by our own personal rights and standing up for those rights. And if you want to see someone passionate, then you endanger someone's rights and they will flare up. I was at a council meeting last year and it was just an information night about these wetlands that they're looking to put around Tuggera Lake. And I think it's a fantastic idea because what they're going to do is improve the water quality that's flowing into the lake and it will benefit everyone in the whole region. Fantastic. So I turned up to find information about this. I was the only positive person in the room, and so I kept a little bit quiet. And but everyone else was fiercely angry, right? Because they all lived along the waterfront of the lake, and all they could not see beyond the wetlands and how it would impact potentially their view or potentially their housing prices. Right? There was another situation last year. Another friend went along to another council meeting in Dooralong Valley. Right? He lives out that way. And they're proposing that the Dooralong Lodge will be turned into a drug rehabilitation centre for the Salvation Army. And again, my friend was thinking this is a great idea because it's such a good facility. There's such a need in our community. It really is, you know, out of the way, it's a nice scenic area, you know, fantastic. But everyone else at the meeting was really angry, right? Because they couldn't see beyond the potential impact to their own property values. Now, they're just two examples, and all I want to say is we live in a community where people fiercely fight for their own rights without concern about others. But as the love of Jesus transforms us, so we become passionate about the needs of others, even if it means personal cost and sacrifice to ourselves. It actually turns on its head, doesn't it? So you think about Good News Week, right? You think about this lost team, young, energetic people coming to join us for the week. They pay hundreds of dollars for the privilege of sleeping in mouldy-smelling classrooms for the week. Right? Hundreds of dollars. They actually pay out, and then they teach our kids for the week, and they go through the intimidating process of knocking on doors in our community, inviting people to come along and find out about Jesus. They don't do it for entertainment, let me tell you. It's not just the lost team. There's a huge amount of energy and focus and money invested into this week. But we do it because we want to create a platform where people can hear about Jesus. And love drives us to flexibility. That is, we're willing to do whatever we can to help people give Jesus a hearing, to be in a position where they can hear the gospel. And that's why we do it. That's why we run Good News Week. Let me come back to that in a sec, right? Thirdly, right? Third point about love. Love is expressed in godly anxiety. And you see this in 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 to 3. So come over there, 1 Thessalonians. This is our last point. So if you're with me still, you know, you can power on to the end. 1 Thessalonians, right? Paul spent about 3 weeks in Thessalonica. So we've got a week's mission. He had a couple extra weeks to us. But in that short space of 3 weeks, he poured out his life and his affection on this small group of new Christians. Chapter 2, verse 6, halfway through. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. because you had become so dear to us. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We'll come a bit over to verse 17. He says, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to come to you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. He's only known them for 3 weeks, and yet in that time, he had to be pulled away at the end of that time, and he has this godly anxiety for them, desperate to come back and make sure they're okay, that they're standing firm, that they're travelling okay as Christians. Look at verse 19. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. It's just such a beautiful way of talking about his affection, his heart and his love for this group of people. You are our crown, our glory, our joy. You know, on the day when Jesus returns, this day that Paul talks about, on that day, there will be incredible clarity about what is important in life. Everything will come into beautiful clarity. So let me ask you a few questions. What does your backyard look like at the moment? How tidy is your house? All of your house, not just those you put on show. How big is your house? Do you have the latest in entertainment and technology? How's your waistline at the moment? Your fitness? How are you going with that? What sort of car do you drive? What school do your kids attend? What are your academic qualifications? What is your career? How far have you travelled in life? Now, those are the questions that our world is obsessed by. Those are the questions that people expend a great deal of anxiety over. And tragically, so often they're the questions that we Christians become obsessed by. Right? They are what we become anxious about. But on the day when Jesus returns, every one of those questions will seem pathetically insignificant. Right? Was my house tidy? Was my backyard looking good? Right? Just absolutely pathetically insignificant. These things that we expend so much emotional energy in. Because none of those things will matter. The ultimate joy on the day of Jesus is not only to stand firm in his presence, but it is to see people around us, people that we've invested time and love and prayer into. It is seeing them stand firm with us on that last day as well. And so the great delight on that day will be to stand there and then say, there is my wife, Ruth. There are my children. How wonderful it is to have them with me. There's that family that I invited along to Good News Week. And they came and they are here now on the last day, standing into eternity. There are the members of my Bible study group. And we prayed for one another diligently. And here we are. God has brought us through safe to the end. Paul had grasped with clarity the things that are really important. And that's why he says in verse 19, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you, you people, you Thessalonians? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. I pray that we will grasp hold of that same perspective. Imagine how it would transform us. I see it amongst us, but we know that we fall short too, don't we? I pray that our hearts will be gripped with this love for one another and a love for our community in which God has placed us. So come back to this diagram that I began with. I didn't explain it fully at the beginning. Notice how the circles overlap. Right? That's deliberate. It's not just I was running out of space. Praying to God, right? Praying to God, proclaiming Jesus, loving people, they are not three completely separate activities. There is a significant overlap. So how do we love people? Well, we love people in all sorts of ways. Right? Mow their lawn, show hospitality, give them a phone call. Right? But we also love people by praying for them. It's one of the most loving things you can do for other people. Pray to the God of the universe for his love and affection and care and protection. Right? We also love people by proclaiming Jesus. Right? That's the tough one because not everyone views it as a loving thing. If you say, what do you want me to do for you? Not many people will say, proclaim Jesus to me. But we know from God that this is one of the most loving things we can do. And so when you look at that, what I want to say is Good News Week comes right at the centre of those circles. Can we just show what I've done because I've worked hard to do it? All right, there it is. Right, Good News Week really comes at the intersection point of these three activities God wants us to be engaged in. Let me give you a working definition on what Good News Week is about. Just up on the screen. Good News Week is about loving the people of our region by prayerfully proclaiming Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now that's a great definition to apply to almost anything in life. Right? That is that you love the people that God puts you in contact with by prayerfully proclaiming Jesus to the glory and praise of God. See, the measure and success of this coming week is not that we run an entertaining kids program. So when we look back over the week and say, oh, it was really entertaining, that's not the measure of success. It's not that we get really big numbers coming along. Right? You can get bigger numbers at Westfield Tuggera, right? And that's every day, and they don't even run anything. Right? It's not about big numbers. It's not about a program or a method. It's about loving people. We're here to love people for this week, particularly by faithfully, prayerfully proclaiming Jesus to them. And we have confidence that as we do that, we will bring glory and praise to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus. So let me pray. God, our Father, we want to thank you and praise you for Jesus, for his love, his compelling love. Father, as we consider his love for us, we know that there's no other option but to live for him and to seek to imitate his love in the way we love those around us. But Father, you know how quickly we drift. You know how quickly we become self-centered and self-obsessed. Father, please fill us afresh with a sense of wonder and joy and awe for all that you have done and for your love that you have shown in your Son Jesus, and the privileges and the blessings that we have through him. And Father, we pray this week that we will love the people of our region, that we will love one another and our community, that you will gather many people along to the things that are happening so that we can prayerfully proclaim Jesus. And Father, we would love to see many saved and come into your kingdom. Please do that. But even more, Father, we want this week to resound to your praise and your honour. And so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.